This morning's reading is from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Amen.
Well, once again, good morning. We're going to come to a subject study again in Proverbs. Let's pray before we come to the word. Dear Lord, I pray that this morning you would speak clearly through your word. Lord, as we consider what your word has to say, Lord, we ask that we would hear it. Lord, we would hear it in our minds, understand it in our minds, and Lord, we would hear it in our hearts too. Lord, we pray that where it hurts, we would accept that as wounds of a friend and seek to change. And Lord, where it encourages us to be different, we pray that it would draw us to yourself, to pray for your enabling, to be changed, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your Son's name, amen. So today's study is on words, and it really links very clearly with what we've taught, what we've looked at 2 weeks ago and the week before that on friendship. And just take you back to where we were there. We had verses that were really key to that study. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Actually, if you're in the Pew Bibles, we're in the area of page 450-ish. I'm going to put all the verses up, but please follow along in your own Bible. You can mark your Bible for places that you think are worth coming back to. Proverbs is very difficult to find what you're looking for because of the way it's arranged. So it's good to highlight it or underline it. You can do that with the church Bible as well. The next person sitting in your place will get a little surprise as they see what you've pointed out for them. But here we were in friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That tells us that when a friend comes alongside us, seeking our best, and tells us the things that we need to change in our lives, that's good for us when those things are done with the right motive. And we lent on Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, which talks about us spurring each other on to good works and to love. And that's what this friendship we talked about is really about. It's not the friendship that means we go and play golf together, though we might do that. But it's the friendship that says my best interest for you is your spiritual walk, your spiritual growth. And your best interest for me is my spiritual walk and growth. And that's a very different type of friendship, and it's going to require us to put the word of God into action. So faithful are the wounds of a friend, the hard things they tell us that we need to change. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart. And the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. That drawing alongside and telling us what we should be looking at, what we should be doing. And then we saw the trap set out in Proverbs 29, verse 5. To flatter friends is to lay a trap for their feet. We talked about that example of the singers who go on X Factor and all their friends have told them they're a great singer, and then the truth is unveiled before the entire nation by somebody who's willing to say the truth, that you sing like a scalded cat, and really, you've got no place in singing. That was friends laying a trap by flattery. Flattery, a perversion of the truth, where we dress it up and make it favourable. And we talked then about receiving words. We talked about the three E's of receiving this type of feedback. To expect it, we're all sinners. So there are things in our lives that need addressing, that need changing. So we should expect criticism. In fact, we should just be surprised there's not more of it more often. We should examine the criticism. What is it that we actually ought to do with this? And then we should endure the criticism. Where it is unfair, then we endure it and carry on. We don't retaliate. We endure it. So in those three verses, they are all verses that require us to say something to enact those verses. To be obedient to those verses, we've got to speak. And we've only talked about receiving. We haven't talked about the way we give. So this morning we'll talk about the way we give words, and we'll see what Proverbs has to say on that. And really, if we look at words, they are immensely powerful. We're not going to go into everything that Proverbs says this morning. It just isn't time. But they are immensely powerful. And they are powerful for good and for ill. And Proverbs brings that out and covers that. And words say a lot about us. When we speak and we say things about someone else, we are always disclosing something about ourselves. When we say that person's a bit rubbish at this or that, or we give them faint praise, we're actually disclosing something about ourselves. So words speak about us. And we start in Matthew, actually. And this first part of this sermon is quite salutary. It's hard, because we remind ourselves of things that are hard truths. Jesus, when he was replying to the people, the non-believers, and they picked up his disciples and criticized them because they hadn't washed their hands before they had their dinner. What did he say to them? Matthew chapter 15, verse 17 to 20. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, lying, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile them. So our mouth, the words that we say, are a window on our heart. And they show what is in the heart. And that's entirely in keeping with Proverbs. Proverbs, we have Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And we're going to come back to this. I think this is a really important verse. If you're going to learn verses, these verses are great verses to learn. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. That hits us straight between the eyes with the problem we have. We don't have a solution to the problem with words that result is just about behaviour. The solution is the heart, and it's the heart that has to change. So let's look at these three verses, Proverbs chapter 12, verses 17 to 19. And really now we're getting to the verses which we're going to use as the exposition. We're going to anchor everything we say from here. So Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17 to 19. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. So we pick those verses. What do we see? Let's pick that first verse. An honest witness tells the truth, but a false witness tells lies. To use an expression, that sounds like a tautology. Just two things that are equal. We've just said, given the definition really, An honest witness tells the truth. That's what an honest witness is, somebody who tells the truth. A false witness tells lies. Lies are a false witness. Is there more to it than that? I think there is, and it's this sense that sin begets sin. And we start off with a lie. And then the next one becomes easier, the next one becomes easier. And then we have become a false witness, one that tells lies. There is a habit that forms, and sin begets sin. So we have to stop the sin. And it ends up in an inclination, it ends up with the heart being different. It ends up with the heart being wrong. Or maybe because of our sin nature, it starts with the heart being wrong. It's not the end of the journey, it's the start. Chapter 26, verse 24. There's a group of about half a dozen verses from 26, verse 23 to 28, which I recommend you go and read, and they're on the handout notes you've got there as a reference. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbour deceit. That's what lying's about, isn't it? It's about having a deceit in our heart, a different intention in our heart than what our lips say. And we cover up the evil intent of our heart with the lies of our lips. And when Proverbs uses the word lips or tongues, it just is a simile for words. It's the same thing that it's talking about. Can we think of an example of this? Well, actually the most startling example in the Bible is Joseph's brothers and the blood-stained coat. Remember, Jacob had one favourite son. The 10 had gone off to the far side of the desert, the wilderness, looking after the sheep or the goats. And off he sent Joseph to go and see them, to take them food, give them encouragement, check up on them. They hated their brother. They killed their brother. And they took his coat of many colours, dipped it in the blood of a goat, and took it home. What are we told then? They took the ornate robe back to their father. Said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." But they knew fine well it was the son's robe. They didn't need him to examine it. And then what did Jacob do? He recognized it and said, "It's my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him." That's exactly the deceit they wanted him, the conclusion they wanted him to come to, and the deceit that they planned in their hearts. He's been torn to pieces. And Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. And those lying lips, what do? All his sons and daughters came to comfort him. They'd sold the brother into slavery. They'd taken the pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And they came, used those evil lips to comfort their father. They covered the deceit with their lips. What an example. What an incredible example. And the Bible, from the Ten Commandments right through, condemns that, doesn't it? Chapter 12, verse 19b, in the end of our little passage here, a lying tongue lasts only a moment. We think we're clever when we distort the truth. It lasts but a moment. It's of no value. In fact, it's of negative value, for it's going to be judged. 26, verse 26 in Proverbs again. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. How will that wickedness be exposed? Well, for some, it will be exposed during this life. Job records that the Lord catches the crafty in their craftiness. He catches them. He sees the heart. He knows the truth. And the Lord catches them. And it may be that the assembly in which the sin is shown is in this life, in this time. Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, 24 says, "The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them." Sometimes our sin catches us out in this life. So we shouldn't sin. The sad thing with this, as you kind of prepare this, you think this is teaching for people who aren't Christians. I've been around churches long enough to know that actually this is teaching for Christians. This word is for us. We are sons and daughters of the God of truth. And our lives have to line up with that. Sometimes telling the truth costs us. We have to be prepared to pay that cost because we are sons and daughters of the God of truth. And The Bible just tells us flat out that lying is wrong. Charles Bridges brings this out. I've given you my word that I think this is a problem in church. Charles Bridges, from olden days, a commentator, in a time when the church was healthier than the church is now. What does he say? He says, and I've paraphrased this to update it a bit, the common habit of slight deviation from the truth and any lack of sincerity of expression is totally inconsistent with a Christian profession, a breach of the law of love and hateful to the God of truth. I think he was saying that to his congregation, to his people. Do we spin stuff? The world spins stuff all the time. We didn't have the word spin until Tony Blair came into Parliament, into being Prime Minister. That twisting of the truth, that polishing and dressing and shining of the truth. A common habit of slight deviation from the truth. It can't be our habit. We have to kick that habit. It has to be gone from us. And it's back to the heart. It has to be back to the heart, doesn't it? We have to check the heart. Above all else, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. And I've put there at the top, sort it out at source. This isn't about just being quiet, just being cleverer with the spin. Sort it out at source. What is it in our heart? And we say that there's a cost to telling the truth, and there may be a cost. In our professional lives, in our social lives, in our family lives, there may appear to be a cost. But actually the world recognises the value of truth. One commentator said about chapter 16, verse 13 of Proverbs, that the truth is something that kings can't afford to do without and can't buy. We need the truth. We need the truth. And here that verse says, the kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value the one who speaks what is right. If we are known to be honest witnesses, then there is value to that and people will trust that. So it's not all downside in this world, in our lives. Because actually everybody recognises the ones who tell the truth are the ones you can trust. And we'll be more trusted. So that was perverting the truth. We now come into chapter 12, verse 18, first part of that. The words of the reckless pierce like a sword. And reckless there is about blurting out. It's blurting. When is it that we are not in control of our tongue? And what we say too quickly. And it's a problem. It's a problem more for some than others. And all sins are like that, aren't they? There are some sins that you struggle with and I don't. There are some sins that I struggle with and you don't. But the problem of blurting out, speaking too quickly, is something we suffer from. And the Bible is its own commentary. How do we dig deeper here to find out an example from the Bible? Well, we find out an illustration of it in that control of what we demonstrate. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but the prudent man overlooks an insult. So let's keep in check our reactions. A prudent man overlooks an insult because actually the prudent man is thinking about the big picture of what he's trying to achieve with that friendship. The fool who's thinking about himself and his pride and his own heart is hurt and shows his annoyance. So let's be the prudent man who's thinking about how we seek the spiritual good of the person we're talking to. And that will help us not to show that annoyance. And really this is speaking with our ears closed. I don't know if you listen to many phone-in programs. I listen to some phone-in programs from time to time. I actually listen to one that really annoys me. I don't know why I keep doing it, but I go back to it. And people will phone in and they'll say, blah, 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 I think this, that and the other. They should be flogged. They should be flogged. And then the person who's hosting the phone-in show says, actually, we're talking about preschool children. And the person phoning says, I don't care, they should still be flogged. Because they will not listen. They've made their mind up and they're going to say what they're going to say. Is that a modern phenomena? No. A fool, chapter 18, verse 2, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. We speak with our ears closed if we're foolish. Let's actually have our ears open and take in the facts. Chapter 18, verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly, that's his foolishness, that's his shame. We need to listen. We need to hear. We need to get the facts before we speak. That word reckless, which I talked about being blurting out, it's the same word that's used to describe Moses. The great man of God had a problem in this area. Let's see that problem to see how it worked out in his life. The word is the same word used in Psalm 106, verse 32 to 33. Psalm 106, 32 to 33. By the waters of Meribah, they angered the Lord, and trouble came to Moses because of them, for they rebelled against the Spirit of God, and rash words came from Moses' lips. So we've dug back, we've followed the word back to Psalm 106. But we don't really know quite what the event is. What did Moses do? I'll tell you where Moses was. He was in the middle of the desert, without water, and he had a million moaners around him. When I think about that, I have a lot of sympathy for Moses. I get troubled by a couple of moaners. He had a million of them, all looking to him. But what did Moses do? Moses misrepresented God's grace. And let's see that back in Numbers chapter 20. The Lord told him to go and call water from the rock. And let's see what really happened. Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 to 8. So the people have come, they've moaned, you've brought us into the wilderness. There is no water. We'd have been better off back in Egypt. Now there was some falseness to that, wasn't there? They were getting beaten every day back in Egypt, but they just remembered all the good things. So they've come and they've moaned. And Moses has done the right thing. He's gone to God. And he's prayed. And the Lord said to Moses, take the staff, that's his stick, and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. Get all the people together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they and their livestock can drink. It's a simple instruction, isn't it? It's a miraculous instruction that's going to happen. But he's crossed the Red Sea at this point. He should be trusting God for that miraculous instruction. Verses 10 to 11 tell us what he did. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together. So they're right. They've done the right thing so far. In front of the rock, they're in the right place. Moses said to them, see if this is any part of the instruction he had from God. Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Then Moses raised his arm, struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out and the community and the livestock drank. He'd misrepresented the God of grace. The God of grace was going to give them water with a word. The God of grace was going to give them water without condemning their hearts. But Moses stuck his finger in their eyes and told them their sins before he in anger struck the rock. The consequences, the outcome, verse 12 tells us, because you did not trust me, you will not bring this community in the land I give them. And Moses died before they entered the promised land because of this one action, because of this blurting out, because he didn't control his anger. So we have to be careful with blurting out. We have to gather the information. We have to check our hearts before we answer. How do we avoid blurting? Well, listen first. James 1 verse 19. There's so much in James about the tongue, and we've covered that previously, but this is there in the word. We've got to come back to it. James 1 19. You should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Some people say we've got two ears and one mouth. Use them in that ratio. Quick to listen, slow to speak. We should see both sides of things. Proverbs 18, verse 17. This is talking about a case at law, but I think it applies to the whole way we listen to things and draw conclusions. The first one to plead his case seems right until his neighbour comes and examines him. Somebody comes and tells you something. They're your friend. And then naturally, you assume that they're right and you side with them. We should always find out the other side. There usually is another side. Let's always take the time to check the facts. Never presume to judge quickly. Let's take the time to find the facts. So we're going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, 17, verse 27. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint. Put a brake on the tongue. It's harder for some of us than others. I've struggled with this sermon this week because this is like rough sandpaper on my heart, to be honest. I just get the pleasure of sharing my hurt with you. Be slow to speak. 17, verse 20. I think this is almost a comic verse in the Bible. Even a fool appears wise if he keeps silent. What that is saying actually is more than just the irony. It's saying the first step to wisdom for a fool is to check the tongue. Check the tongue and you're starting to make progress in the area of wisdom. And use few words. Very famous verse, chapter 10, verse 19 of Proverbs. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Straight there from the word, we need to put this stuff into practice. Now, what we might say at this point is actually, I just need to take a vow of silence. That's it. For the rest of my life, I don't talk, because all I'm going to do is get myself into trouble. Well, that's not the right response. A check on the tongue, but not a vow of silence, because when we saw our first verse, we saw that the tongue of a wise man brings healing, brings nourishment. So we've got a good use of the tongue. Let's think further about blurting and the trouble that can be caused by the tongue, by our words. I think it's to keep ourselves cool in the situation, to not stir up dissension. Chapter 17, verse 27b, whoever has understanding is even-tempered. He's cool, he's calm. Or she is. They don't provoke anger because they're even-tempered and they'll wait and they'll be rational. And keep everybody else cool as well. This verse is a cracking verse. If you're scribbling and highlighting your verses, this is a great verse. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Sometimes we so want to correct somebody else that actually it spills over into us being harsh. But a gentle word actually achieves much more. Gentle weakness, it's not weakness at all. It's not weakness at all. Because we are told elsewhere that a gentle tongue, this is 25 verse 15, a gentle tongue can break a bone. We can achieve far more with that gentle tongue, that controlled tongue, than we ever will by ranting and raving. When we use that gentle tongue in line with that true friendship that we were seeking before, to build up our brothers and sisters, we'll achieve far more than by being angry and trying to give a tongue lashing to get people into line. A gentle tongue will break a bone. So we've talked about perverting the truth, we've talked about blurting, and we now talk about hurting. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. Where does it hurt? Because we were told, weren't we? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And we know that that is not true. That's your mum and dad told you that when you were kids, and they were wrong. Because actually, words do hurt us, and the Bible tells us where it hurts. Chapter 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? That's where it hurts. It's right inside. And we can be crushed by the words of others. We can be crushed by reckless words, thoughtless words, deliberately hurting words. Think of two young lads, both called Kevin. They both played football in under 9 league. One, Kevin, had a kindly coach who saw what he did and encouraged him all the way. Spent a lot of time correcting his technique for trapping the ball, made sure he could kick with both feet. And Kevin went on to have an international career and an unfortunate perm. The other boy called Kevin had a pushy dad at the side of the touchline. And this dad shouted at him, "You pass like a girl." Girls can play football better than boys, perhaps, but, you know, I'm characterising this man's wrong views, not expressing them for myself. Everything his son did wasn't good enough. That Kevin didn't have an international career. That Kevin sits in a Wetherspoons at 2 o'clock in the afternoon wearing his tracksuit, saying what he could have been. That Kevin lives a life of remorse because words have break our spirit, or they make our spirit. So it hurts us deep inside and it holds us back. How does it work? It works through lies. Chapter 11, verse 9. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbour, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, we're told in 26, verse 28. There are people who will set out to lie, slander, undermine us. What's the antidote? The antidote's there in verse 9. Through knowledge, through the truth, the righteous will be delivered. It's the truth that defends us. We don't defend ourselves. The truth defends us when we come under attack. But Jesus talks about hypocrisy. And I think hypocrisy is one of those sins that infects our heart almost from birth. And our Christian life is a lifetime of erasing the hypocrisy. Let's search our heart for the hypocrisy. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart. Is there hypocrisy there? Do we have different standards for everyone else than we have for ourselves? Guard our hearts. Let's make sure that our tongue isn't a lying tongue that hates others and seeks to hurt them. So slander, those lies, and pushing others down, using demeaning words, faint praise, are all things that come from the tongue that seeks to hurt. But not only do we hurt people by pushing them down, we can hurt people by puffing them up. And that is the flattering mouth. Chapter 26, verse 28, a flattering mouth works ruin. We saw it last time when we talked about the friend setting that net. What is flattery? It's actually a lie that says somebody's better than they are. We're putting that out there to gain something for ourselves. We're doing it to make them feel something about us, to manipulate them, to manipulate the situation. And actually, it works ruin. And we saw that already. It sets a trap. It sets a net. And it sets that by building up the ego, puffing up the person. And I think it's a terrible habit that we can have. Let's knock it out. Let's stop that flattery to manipulate. Now there you could get to the point of saying, actually, I'm never going to say anything good about anybody ever again. And that's not what this is about, because our goal here, we come back to our goal. Our goal is to build people up on their spiritual journey. So we do need to give people praise and encouragement. You know, it's very easy to grow weary in well-doing. And we are put in a team called a church for the business we're in of reaching the lost. So we need to encourage each other. We need to praise each other. But we need to check our hearts first. And I'm thinking of both sides of these. When we give people praise, when we give people feedback intended for them to correct an issue with their lives, we can only do that when we've prayed for them. I think that has to be the rule, doesn't it? We have to really have prayed and checked our hearts that we are doing this not because I want to push that person down, not because I want to manipulate the way they feel about me, but because I want my brother or my sister to be more like the Lord Jesus. And when we've done that, we will speak the truth in love with a gentle tongue, and that gentle tongue will bring healing to the bones and bring great encouragement to them. We talk about words that hurt. Jesus, in the passage in Luke, tells us there's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. So we just have to say, actually, who we think we're kidding? It will all be disclosed. We might think we're clever, but it will all be disclosed. So we need to remember that as we live out this life. We talk about giving flattery and say, actually, let's stop that. What about responding to receiving flattery? See, the flattering tongue worked the ruin of the world, didn't it? Back in the garden, what did the devil say to Eve? You will be as gods. The flattering tongue that told her to reach for what wasn't hers. So it reached the ruin of the world. And flattering tongue requires, if it comes our way, deliberate action. Again, Charles Bridges says this, show that those who praise us the most please us the least. We have to say, actually, you're not doing me any good by puffing me up with all of that. And take deliberate action. And that's an exercise in self-denial, because frankly we like flattery, don't we? We might blush and be a little bit coy, but we store it in our hearts and like it. So it's an exercise in self-denial. And it's an exercise in wisdom. And what does the Bible tell us? James tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should pray to God, who gives generously without finding fault. Let's pray for wisdom, that we will see the danger, that those sweet words in our ears that puff us up don't drag us down. So what's the opposite? Because that, all of that flattery and that deceit and slander is practical hatred. The opposite is practical love with words. The right approach is to build up and not push down or puff up. And we have a mandate for building people up. That's Barnabas. What was Barnabas's name? Son of encouragement is what it meant. So we are to be Barnabases. We are to encourage. And we are to teach. A wise man's heart, chapter 16, verse 23 of Proverbs. A wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. So it's not fluffy flattery, it's real instruction. It's not lashing out to push down, it's real instruction to build up. The lips of the righteous nourish many. We are to be those who nourish others with the words that we say. Nourish them for the race, nourish them to keep going, nourish them to become stronger. When we take in food, natural food, we become stronger, we become healthier, we become more able to do things. Let's nourish many with the words that we give out. And let's make sure it comes from that right source. Pray to make sure that we actually do need to deliver the words, the wounds of a friend, before we decide that it's exactly our place to deliver the wounds of a friend. Let's make sure they are the wounds of a friend. Let's make sure we've prayed it right through and we're giving in love. And we need to do it in the right style. And we've already seen chapter 15, verse 1. It's a gentle answer. Because a gentle answer allows a dialogue. A gentle answer allows somebody to really examine what we want them to look at. Whereas actually, if we just give them the lashing, the fences go up, maybe the fists go up, and the wrong outcome has happened. But gentle isn't weak. As we've already seen, a gentle tongue can break a bone. Gentleness is strength under control, and it can achieve far more than what we think is our real strength. So we need the right approach, we need the right style, and we need to do it at the right time, and the right time for the individual. Chapter 15, verse 23, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. We can actually decide this is exactly the right time for me to give this feedback, and it's not the right time for the person to receive it. So we need to ask. We talked about that in friendship as well, didn't we? We need to ask if it's the right time. We need to ask permission to speak and help to correct our brothers and sisters. Let's come to application then. Because we have problems with words. We have problems with words in our lives. And I think we sit on both sides of this problem. We are people who have the problem coming out from our lips and our mouths, and we are people who receive the problem from other people's lips and mouths. We sit on both sides. And there are three problems. There's the problem of perverting the truth. The problem of us twisting the truth just enough to get some advantage to us, and it's a lie and it's got to stop. There's problems of us using flattery to get our way with people. There's problems of blurting, which is about a lack of control. And there's problems of hurting, where we use reckless words to hurt other people and pierce them like a sword. What are we going to do then? We need to pray for wisdom. We've already said, God will answer that prayer by giving us wisdom. Pray for wisdom to see where we are wrong. Pray for wisdom to see where people are lying to us, and where people are manipulating us with flattery. We need to hold our tongues. We need to find a way of putting a brake on our tongues and making sure we gather the information and we pray through our response before we blurt our response and hurt our brothers. We need to check our hearts. And here is the check. Is our focus on spiritual growth? Are we, as Hebrews says, looking to spur each other on to good works and to love? And this could be a lesson in manners. It's got to be more than a lesson in manners. We have to be humble and gracious. We have to be humble and gracious to actually ask for forgiveness where we've caused hurt. Ask for forgiveness from God first, from the person we've hurt next. And if people have hurt us, we have to be ready to forgive. There's an expression I've read that I like. It's possible to give offence accidentally. It's not possible to take offence accidentally. If we've taken offence, let's check that offence was meant. Let's not hold bitterness. And let's be ready to forgive any who have hurt us. And let's seek to use our lips to nourish many for the work that lies ahead. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, we pray that as we've heard your word today, that it would sink down into our hearts. And Lord, it would transform us. Lord, rid us of hypocrisy and fill us with truth. And may we represent the God of truth by being truthful witnesses of him. Amen.